we receive revelation that is found in the written word. Our eyes behold Jesus, even as he sees us in himself. He is glorified, and we are edified. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we are looking at a series we started some weeks back. We the brethren. I think you have to tone that down. We the brethren. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We the brethren. So Matthew 28. Matthew 28. From verses 18. From verses 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power, that's the word authority, has been given to me in heaven and in the earth. He says, go therefore, and teach all nations. He says, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen. End of the word, rather. Amen. Hallelujah. So we said, this will be Jesus' instructions within the 40 days, right? And in that instruction, we say one of the very key thing you find in discipleship is what? Observation, right? Was that what we said? Observation. That a disciple, a good disciple is a good observer. A good disciple is a good observer. A disciple is one who observes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is a good observer. And we say, what should we observe? I'm going to be fast. So we observe how the Old Testament books were used or handled by the writers of the New Testament books. Right? How are they handled? How did they handle the 39 books? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How did they handle it? We said, one, they handled it as scriptures. Right? Right? They called it scriptures. They didn't call it Old Testament books. They called it scriptures. Scriptures. They called it Moses and the prophets. Who said that? They called it scriptures. They called it Moses and the prophets. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15. Paul said to Timothy, he said, from a child you've known the holy scriptures. So it's called a holy, sacred. Sacred. Sacred scripture. Why is it called sacred? In verse 16, it says, all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. Because it is inspired by God, it is called sacred. Hallelujah. So it's called sacred scriptures. Hallelujah. In John chapter 5 verse 39, Jesus will say, you search the scriptures. You see that? John 5 39. He said, you search the scriptures. He said, then you think you have eternal life. He said, but these are they that testify of me, but you not come to me that you may have life. Right? Hallelujah. So he called it scriptures. In Luke 24, verses 25, he spoke to his disciples on their way to Emmaus, and he said to them, oh fools and slow of heart to believe. In all the prophets that spoke, he said, I'm not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. He then says in verses 26 into 27, look at Luke 24, 26 into 27. He says 26 to 27, he says, I'm not the Christ to enter into his glory. That's the beginning at Moses. And all the prophets. So he called it Moses and the prophets. He said he expanded to them in all the scriptures. So he called scriptures Moses and the prophets. Okay. What does he call scriptures? Moses and the prophets. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he called scriptures Moses and the prophets. Hallelujah. And I told you something on Thursday. I said to you, when you hear Moses and the prophets, beginning, which is the word archaimoseos, it means Moses is the model of writing the scriptures. Every other writer after Moses will refer back to Moses. You see that? Will refer back to Moses. So therefore, we say, in every part of the scripture, you will have the echoes of Moses. The echoes of Moses. Hallelujah. We'll get into that. Then number two, we said, how did they refer to the scriptures? We said, they didn't refer to it as something that was going to an end. Said, it's all is gone. No. Remember, I said nobody called it Old Testament. Nobody
call it Old Testament. What is referred to as Old Testament was what they did. Hebrews chapter 8. What did they do? They were disobedient. Hallelujah. They did not obey. So, what was that old was their action of unbelief. But what do they have with them? The covenant of God. Hallelujah. So, it's not called Old Testament. It's called Scriptures. Right? Right? It's called Scriptures. Now, I said number two, nobody handled it as something that was going into an extinction. Or that was going into an end. It is old, it is gone. Now, there is new. How do we read our Bibles? I'm going to teach us something in the couple of days, where you will see that what you have in Scriptures are not English as you think. You know, most of us think they are English as we think. No, they are not English as we think. I said that to us during Revelation of God. I said Scriptures were first written in Hebrew. Right? In Hebrew. Then, they were then interpreted or translated to Greek. Right? From Greek, it was then moved to a part of it, or they now had Latin, then it came down to English. So that means Scriptures, the English version you have, has gone through several modifications. So it's not English as you think. Are you hearing me? It's not English as you think. So they say, Jesus said, a new. So new. Therefore, that one is old. No. Hallelujah. Amen. Old? No. Glory to God. They didn't call it what was going to an end. Rather, they referred to it. Genesis to Malachi was referred to as what is sufficient for spiritual growth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, he said all scriptures, Genesis down to Malachi, are given by the inspiration of God. And he said they are profitable for doctrines, for teachings. Profitable for doctrines, he said for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch it. Instructions in righteousness. Instructions in righteousness. So that means that word instruction in righteousness is the Greek word you have for training, paideia. Paideia and diakosune. For training. Upbringing. So that means the 39 book Genesis to Malachi is sufficient for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Hallelujah. So that means when you have to talk about spiritual growth, where they read from is Genesis to Malachi. Hallelujah. We say number three. Hallelujah. Number three. That they had several books in their time. Other books. But they restricted their knowledge of God. They restricted their knowledge of God to the 39 books. None of them spoke about God from any other book. Like some people are doing today. You want to know God, you say, those people in grain message. He said, if you look at the Christianites, how can you be talking about God and you're talking about Krishna? How do you want to know God from a Shango book? How do you want to know God from Quran? No! You know God from the Bible! Hope you're hearing me. Hope you're hearing me. Glory to God. They had other books in circulation, but they restricted their knowledge of God to what Moses wrote about. And today, some people are saying Moses is God. How is it God? If you neglect Moses, you are neglecting God. Because Jesus says, if you don't believe Moses, how would you believe my words? Are you hearing me? If you don't believe Moses' words, how would you believe what I'm telling you? So that means the words of Jesus and the words of Moses will rise together and will fall together. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Glory to God. Hallelujah. We explore those things again tomorrow. Explore some things around the school of the world. I mean the school of the spirit tomorrow. Hallelujah. Amen. So number four. We said there are no writing that they are right of. So what they wrote, the latter interpreters of Moses, there were no writing or talking that their words or their writing would replace Moses and the prophets. There are no writing that their letters will not be a replacement.
Glory to God. Like I said to you, growing up, I was told when I got saved. That was in 99. I was told when I got saved that I shouldn't read the Old Testament books. I should read only the New Testament books. So I went ahead and I bought myself Gideon's Bible. It was free. So don't think I bought it. It was free. So I got Gideon's Bible. Hallelujah. So I was reading Gideon's Bible. Matthew to Revelation, Psalms and Proverbs. That's what I was reading. So one day I brought the Bible to church and I was told what I had with me was razor, not sword. I don't have a sword. And the sword is from Genesis down to Revelation. But who said I shouldn't read Genesis down to Malachi? So how come what I now have is called razor and not sword? Do you see the confusion? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope you me. That's to be a confusion. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 That was a confusion there. But it's just because they didn't know. The writers of the New Testament didn't write that their writing should replace the Old Testament books. Rather, you will better understand their writings with the Old Testament books. And I use the illustration of a key point for us. Never forget it. Key point. Key point is not to replace about you. It will further help you understand about you. You get me? Amen. Amen. Hope you are hearing me. So that means from their writings. They wanted to read their writings together with the Old Testament books. That's what I said. So Matthew, in opening up the book of Matthew, he will say the book of the generations. Watch that. Matthew 1:1. Watch it. He said the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. He said the son of David, the son of Abraham. He said the book of the generation, the word generations there, so you have the Greek word Genesis. So that means he's about to write about the incarnation and the event of the incarnation and he points your attention back to the Genesis. Genesis. Did you see that? So that means as you read this material, you have to read it from where? The Genesis. Did you see that? Mark 1. Mark who said the beginning. He used the word beginning. Alkeomai. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said the Alkeomai and Euangelion Christos. Isos Christos. Ben. Okay, I'm not going to. Is it Technon Theos? Well, what it means there is the beginning, the arche. The arche. Arche is a model. So beginning there refers to Genesis. So he is about to write the incarnation. He goes again to Genesis. Now look at how he now structured your mind to read his writing. He now goes in verse 2 to where? As it is written in the prophets. What you remember I told you, it's called the Law of Moses and the Prophets, right? He goes again to verse 2, down to Malachi, and then reads it into Isaiah. Showing you that how you read this material is to read it backwards. Did you see that? Amen. How to read is to read the events of Jesus and read it backwards into the 39 books. Did you see that? Amen. Amen. John will say the beginning was the Word. It's about to start. He said the Word was with God and the Word was God. Hallelujah. Maybe you see that you have to read everything together. Read everything together. So the writing of the epistles is not to replace the Old Testament books. It's not so. Hallelujah. Watch how Peter in Acts of Apostles chapter 2 and chapter 3 will relate the event of the four gospels to the 39 books. That is how to handle it. That's how to handle the four gospels and the 39 books. That's how to handle it. Amen. Not to discard the 39 books. You read everything together. Are you following me? You do what? You read everything together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope you are with me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen, amen, amen. So, we said, What you will find in their words, the context of their words will be the Old Testament books, right? The context of their words will be the Old Testament books. Their words will have the echoes of Moses. Will have the echoes of Moses. Their words will have the echoes of Moses. And last time we saw the use of the word baptize, to baptize, right? To baptize. How John would use, how John used the word baptize. Right? I would say John's baptism was what? He got it from the 39 books. Though it was not expressly said, but you will look at it and bring events together. We saw all that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, like I said, when you hear the word baptize, it summarizes events and narratives. So that is how it is. They will use a word to summarize events, narratives, storyline. Just a word. So that means when you see that word in their writing, you have to go back again and reread that narrative within the 39 books. Hallelujah. For example, today we're looking at something. Ephesians chapter 2, quickly. Let's see something. We'll be brethren. Ephesians 2. Glory to God. Ephesians 2. From verses 18. It says, for children, we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the house of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all building fully framed together, growing unto an holy temple. Watch that. Holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, Paul is writing about our identification, right, together in Christ, and he mentioned temple. He used the temple narrative. Hallelujah. Look at what he said in verse 21. He says, in whom all the building cities swim together, growing up an holy temple. Hallelujah. And he's talking about our identification with Christ. He says in verse 18, by one spirit to have access unto the Father. He doesn't say we are built up an holy temple in the Lord. Did you see that? So he brings in the temple narrative. So when he brings in temple, and you are reading Paul, and you see temple, he expects that you have the 39 books with you to see the narrative of temple. Did you see that? To see that narrative of temple. I'm going to take this here today and then we'll expand on it tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Holidays. There's no holiday. There are holidays. You know that? Eh? These are the best days of my life. Is that not what you sang? Amen. Glory to God. If you didn't know, we're going to have a teaching meeting. We'll wake up. Amen. It's a shadow of some things to come. Hope you know. You can pause this one. Okay. All right. Okay, so we'll have to go back and reread. Okay, I'm now talking about holidays. You guys like this, but let's continue. Amen. So we have to go back and read temple narrative in scriptures. Hallelujah. And I said we'll look at that tomorrow and into the coming days. Amen. Amen. So, when you hear temple, like I said, it's an echo of Moses that brings what to our mind. Genesis 1. Let's get to Genesis 1 quickly. Bring Genesis 1 to our mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now your mind goes to Genesis 1, heaven and earth. Why? Because we're going to say, I'm about to show you what temple narrative is. Hallelujah. Amen. Heaven and the earth. Now when you hear heaven, when you hear heaven is used for the immaterial world. The immaterial. Used for the immaterial. Now you say, God created the heavens and the earth. Now let's pause a bit there and see something. When the children of Israel, who just came out from Egypt, hear the word temple, what comes to their mind? What comes to their mind when they hear temple? What comes to their mind? They're just coming from Egypt. So in Egypt, they saw temples for different gods. Hallelujah. They have temples for different gods. So when they hear temple, they know that the temple is a place where men come to be united with deity. A temple is a building where they come into to meet with deity. For, hold that with me, they come to meet with deity. For what purpose? For worship. So they know that is what the temple is for. So they come to meet with deity for worship. And when they come into that temple of the deity, it will be said they are in one place with deity. Watch it. They are in one place with deity. You see that? So a temple is where man and deity is one. You see that? Now take that again back to Genesis 1. Take it to Genesis 1. Now if you have to read Genesis 1, there's something I need you to remember. That when words, when things are prefigured, they are prefigured to explain. Psalm 78, right? So you have Psalm 78 verses 2. It says, I'll open my mouth in a parable, and I'll utter the dark sayings of old, which we've heard, which our fathers have told us. He has said, we will not hide it from their children. You see that? So it tells you, it gives you a background of how they wrote within the 39 books. You have figurative expressions, you have figures of speech, riddles, triddles, parables, right? So now, they see that when you come into the temple, is where man comes to meet with deity, right? Deity and man is united. Watch it. Now, whatever is prefigured, I could remember I said this to you around 2019. I said to us, you watch what was said around it, right? What is said around it? Don't look at the prefiguring. Look at what the prefiguring is supposed to explain. Right? 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 And that is very vital in Bible interpretation. Glory to God. Very, very, very vital. Glory to God. Very vital. So, let's see this. Now, I'm going to say something. Pastor Go. So, Genesis 1. Look at what Moses said. He said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Heaven and the earth. We explore this also. Heaven is used for the immaterial. Right? What is not visible to the eyes, to the optical eyes. Immaterial. Spiritual. Supernatural. And the earth deals with the natural. The earth, yeah, deals with the natural. Man. So when it says heaven and earth, it implies heaven and the earth. Because Moses is writing about heaven and the earth, the supernatural and the natural. It talks about heaven and the earth united. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, hear me. The unity of the supernatural and the natural. Hallelujah. So that's what God wants to do. Glory to God. So that tells you this is God's plan in the earth. That the whole earth will be a supernatural place. His heaven. The earth. The earth and the heavens. Supernatural. His dwelling place. You see that? The earth will be his temple. his dwelling place. God wants to be united with man. Did you see that? Amen. So he tells you this is what God wants to happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. So, as it were, we'll see some other things around this as the days go by. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, God's plan. So, like I said to us last week, though, I said, Moses was speaking to them God's word, right, that was relatable with them for the now, and also speaking about what God's plan for the earth is. Right? The whole earth should be his heaven. Hallelujah. Hope you hear me. So when they heard it, they know this is God's plan for my life, for their life. Hallelujah. Amen. That God will dwell amongst us, with us. Hallelujah. God wants to dwell with man, and he shows them their role in all of the earth. Never forget that. Hallelujah. So, what is the first time we find man in God's temple? It will be the Garden of Eden. Look at Genesis 2, just right afterwards. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man where he had formed. God planted a garden. And these are temple narratives. So you can't talk about temple narrative without Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:26. Let's make man in our image. You see that? You can't talk about temple narrative without Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:26, Genesis 2, verses 8. Hallelujah. He says, God, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden and put man whom he had formed. Put man whom he had formed. So, who planted the garden? It's God. And the put man there is God. So the word garden is from the Hebrew word gan. Gan is used for a sacred place. Remember I told you what God does is called sacred. So when you have heaven and earth, God wants the earth to be a sacred place. Did you see that? Amen. His temple. So temple is a sacred place. They know the temple is a sacred place. So when you have garden of Eden, it talks about a sacred place. Amen. God's sacred place. Hallelujah. So, who made God's sacred place? Who made it? Man or God? Did you see Moses' explanation of God's sacred place? Who is to make God's sacred place? Man or God? God. Hope you're following me. So, God planted the garden. Follow that closely. God planted the garden. Hallelujah. If you look at how Latin interpreters in Isaiah 51 verse 2 and Ezekiel 31 9 use the Garden of Eden, or how they use the word Eden, they called it the Garden of the Lord. Isaiah 51 3. The Garden of the Lord. So Eden is called God's garden. God's sacred place. What am I going to mean? God's what? Sacred place. The Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 31 verse 9. Isaiah 51 3 first. Let's see that. Isaiah 51 verse 3. It says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort her in the waste places. He will make her like, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and the desert like the garden of the Lord. You see that? Garden of the Lord. So Eden is called the Garden of the Lord. Ezekiel, quickly. Ezekiel chapter number 31. Ezekiel. Verse 9. It says, I've made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Did you see that? Garden of God. So it's called God's sacred place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when God planted garden in Eden, it will mean the garden, the temple, will be God's work. Hallelujah. And what will be man's role? To dress and to keep it. Verses 14. Genesis 2. Quickly, Genesis 2. Sorry, Genesis 2. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verses 15. So the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. So what will be man's role? To dress and to keep. Dressing and keeping there is a shorthand for service, for worship. So man's role in God's garden, his service, is worship. Service, worship. Now Moses is speaking to these people, God's plan. Right? So if you're in Moses' audience, everybody look up. Let's make you Moses' audience. We are all Moses' audience now. And as Moses' audience, Moses has told you God is the one planting what? His garden. Did you see that? Right? Right? God is planting his garden. Man has a role of what? Dressing and keeping it, worship. Right? Right? Now, you now get to Exodus 25. What's to Exodus 25? It's the same audience. Now, Exodus 25. Let's see this. Verses 8. He said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. Read that. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. So them making him a sanctuary is their faith in what Moses is saying. He said, when that happens, he said, I will dwell amongst them. Did you see that? And I may dwell amongst them. And I may dwell amongst them. I may dwell amongst them. Then Moses, in verse 9, he now says, according to all that I have shown thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instrument thereof, even so ye shall make. So Moses now went ahead and made for them a tabernacle. Now if you are in Moses' audience, when you see the tabernacle, are you supposed to think that God is inside the tabernacle or what God wants to do, dwell amongst them? Or what God is doing with them. What God is doing in them. Because you've seen that the tabernacle is God that will make it. This one, they knew who made it. Moses. Did you see that? Right? So God spoke to Moses according to pattern. Pattern means it's not the original thing. Right? Pattern is a stair, a shadow. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. It's a shadow. So they know that temple, that tabernacle that Moses is building was a teaching note for what God is doing or going to do amongst them. Hope you are here with me. You are following me. Hope you are following me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, the tabernacle is God's work, not man's work. It's God's dwelling place, and his dwelling place will be with his people. I will dwell amongst them. Hallelujah. So God's dwelling place will be with his people, in his people. So therefore, all through the writers of the Old Testament books had, and the prophets, they had that disclaimer that God doesn't dwell in the physical temple, but with them. Amen. There's always that disclaimer. Where did that disclaimer start from? From Moses. God wants to dwell amongst you. God is the one that will build his temple. Hallelujah. That you don't miss it. It's God that is building his temple. Not man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is the one doing it. God is the one dwelling with man. And not man making a place for God to come and stay in. So therefore I said to us, nobody ever built a temple for God. Nobody ever did. Zebophah, did you just see Moses? Was Moses building a temple for God? No. Nobody did. Because it's God that would build himself a temple. The first time we find man trying to build a temple was in Genesis chapter 11. When they said, let's build a tower that will get to heaven. Now, before you think it's a skyscraper, wait before I knock your head. It's not a skyscraper. A tower that will get to heaven is talking about a ziggurat. A ziggurat is used for worship. It's a temple.
Heaven is used for what? The immaterial, supernatural. So they are saying, let's build a house that will connect us to supernatural beings. That's what they are saying. Isn't that so? It's actually a temple. So when men tried to build a temple, what happened? It was called idol worship, confusion. Because a man cannot build for God a dwelling place. Hope you're hearing me. Hope you're hearing me. God, man cannot. I'll say it again. A man cannot build a dwelling place for God. It is God that created the heavens and the earth. It is God that took man into his garden. Hope you're seeing it. It's God that says, let them make me sanctuary that I will dwell amongst them. Isn't that? So it is not man that builds a house for God. So what about Solomon? Solomon built a temple for God. Can we see Solomon now? 1 Kings chapter 8. Is it Solomon? Did Solomon build a temple for God? I'll show you what Moses did was a prefiguring. 1 Kings 8. He was a prefiguring. It was a teaching note. Amen. Moses has done, has taught them, it's God that will build a house. Right? God wants to dwell with you. God wants to stay with you. So he builds a temple and says, can you see this temple? Because in their head, they know a temple, a tabernacle, is where man and God meet. So he builds for them a tabernacle. A tabernacle, listen now, and in that tabernacle is to explain to God then that God and man want to be in the same place. God wants to unite with man. Do you see that? Amen. God wants to be where man is. God wants to be with man. Unity. Do you see that? Family. Heaven and earth. So that temple or that tabernacle was to show, this is what I am saying. Like when you are talking, I said, for example, I showed you, for example, key points, right? Imagine you now go back home and I carry key points and say, this is New Testament. We should slap your face. Amen. You then carry key points and say, this is New Testament book. How? You are laughing. But that's what some people are doing. Amen. They will now go and pitch their tents with the prisoners and forgetting where it was pointing to. Hallelujah. In 1 Kings 8, Solomon is about to dedicate the temple he has built. Look at verse 27. Let's read together. Where to go? 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Okay, where to go? But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I've built. Did you see that? Did you see that? So more, Solomon is about to dedicate a temple. And he says, heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And I say, how much more this house? So Solomon is saying, this thing that is called temple cannot contain God. He's saying, will God indeed dwell here? God cannot dwell here. Did you see that? But because Solomon is a king, and a king from Deuteronomy chapter 17 is a teacher. So Solomon is also a teacher of God's word. So in teaching God's word, he will build for them a temple. Right? In explaining Moses. Okay, wait a minute. Just like what Moses has done to the children of Israel, Solomon is doing the same thing. So he built a temple. A very expensive temple, making you see that God's dwelling place is not just sacred, it is priceless. Okay, I'm following that. It's priceless. He was teaching them something. Hallelujah. It's priceless. It is you can't compare it to anything. God's dwelling place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he teaches. And then, when he was dedicated, he said, this thing, God is not inside. Did you see that? He said, God is not inside. Yeah?
making you see that your attention should not be on the God in the temple. Your attention should be where? Should be where? What God is doing amongst you. Amen. So he's the best, the gold. Somebody will now say, heaven is an air conditioner home where Jesus Christ is preparing for. Come on everybody, heaven is a... It's because you don't have AC in your house. Air conditioner home, God. It is the streets of heaven are made of gold. So you've not seen gold in your life. Let's not get into those things. Continue. Hallelujah! Hope you're following me. In Isaiah, look at God speaking in Isaiah 66. 4 verses 1. It says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. God is speaking. He said, the heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Watch this, everybody. He said, where is the house that you have built unto me? He's asking, where is the house? Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you say you built to me? He says, where is the place of my rest? Do you think this is my house? This thing is the place of my rest? Amen. So for all these things has my hand made. And those things have been, he says, share the Lord. But to this man, now he's telling you where his rest is. He's telling you where his house is. He said, to this man will I look. Hallelujah. So where's God's house? This man will I look. Hallelujah. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Hallelujah. So where is God's temple? A building or amongst men? Amongst men, right? Amongst men, right? Let me hear it. Amongst men, right? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amongst men. So, the temple will be God's building. He said, unto this man will I look. So who is doing it? God is the one doing it. Hallelujah. So if you understand this, then John chapter 2 will not be hard. In John 2, when Jesus said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up on the third day. And those guys, look at John 2, 18. Hold on, following this. Amen. John 2:18. Okay, verse 19. It says, you show this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And the Jews said, 46 years was this temple. Was this temple in building? And would thou rear it in, and I mean, would thou rear it up in 3 days? They missed it. Jesus said, Jesus was right in the temple. Jesus was right inside the temple. After the wedding, at Cana. So he goes straight into the temple and then he said to them, destroy this temple. Inside the temple. And they said, destroy this temple, I will raise it the third day. And they said, this temple will be beautiful for 46 years. 46 years! You will do what? You will build it in 3 days? They didn't get it. Hallelujah. His disciples still have been shaking. And they say, Master wants to deal with us. Meaning we will not build temple within 3 days. How can we do it? Amen. But look at verses 20. He says, verse 21. But he spoke of the temple of his body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And therefore, and when he said for he was looking for the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scriptures. So they understood this within the 40 days. When he rose on the third day, they understood, that temple is the temple of his body. How did they know, his disciples? By hindsight, they've seen it. Jesus taught them. Hallelujah. And they said by hindsight, 3 days, I will build it up. Hallelujah. So, but in the resurrection, the disciples put his words, Jesus' words together, to see that temple was about his body, dwelling place. In John 14 verse 10. Let's see that. So they were scared at first. And the same thing to the Pharisees said, something they do 46 years. You want to do it in 3 days? They first was talking about the physical temple.
Hallelujah. Amen. But Jesus had a prophecy concerning the physical temple in Matthew chapter 24, as it was going to be destroyed, and they destroyed it. But that is not what he's talking about here. Hallelujah. He's talking about the temple of his body. Of his body. In John 14 verse 10, look at what he said. Jesus said, believe not. I mean, believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The word I speak not, I speak not of myself, but my Father that dwells in me. Dwell the work. So do you see why the temple is the temple of his body? He said, the Father dwells in me. Hallelujah. So that means Jesus is the temple of God in the incarnation. Jesus is the temple of God in the incarnation. In fact, John, writing the book of John, will call it tabernacle. Tabernacle is a moving temple. Amen. So what Moses gave to them was a tabernacle, not a temple. Why? A tabernacle because they were in the wilderness, they were still journeying. So he gives them a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a mobile temple. So Jesus and John will be called the word became flesh and tabernacle. Amen. So that means Jesus is in the incarnation is God's temple. Okay, hope you are with me. Jesus in the incarnation is God's temple. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah! He's the temple of God. And in the resurrection. Watch it. Now, in verse 10, the Father dwells in me. In verses 23. Let's do this together. It says, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and I will come and make our home, our abode, our dwelling place with him. Hallelujah. That means in the resurrection, we are the temple of the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you see how Paul arrives here? Therefore, say, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord dwells in you. This is it. Jesus is, we are, because we are in Christ. Hallelujah. Hold on, follow me. In verses 20, he says, in that day you will know I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That means we are the temple of the Lord. We are the temple of the Lord. Hallelujah. We are the temple of the Lord. We are his temple. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. I believe God will have a psalm this afternoon or this morning concerning temple. We are his temple. We're going to sing it together. We are his temple. Hallelujah. We are his temple and we are brethren. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We receive it. Receive what? We receive the psalm. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I hear this to be on the 20th. We receive it. We receive the psalm to sing it. We'll sing it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, let's see this. So, our union in Christ is called temple. Our union in Christ is called temple. Jesus in verse 14 of John, verse 16, will say, our proper Father will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he sees him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. He shall dwell with you and shall be in you. That means there is the dwelling with us. You dwell with us. So that means our gathering together is his temple. Hallelujah. First, look at it. Our gathering in him is called temple. Right? Our gathering in him. In Christ, right? We are all in Christ. It's called temple. Our gathering together in Christ is called temple. Our gathering together, when we gather together, is called temple. In Matthew 18, well, yeah, last week, Matthew 18. Quickly, let's rush to Matthew 18. Verses 20. It says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. where two or three are gathered in my name. Hallelujah. Where two or three are gathered in my name. He said, I am in the midst of them. Hold on for me, baby. Hallelujah. So that means our gathering together like this is called temple. Glory to God. God is in our midst. Hallelujah. Amen. He's in our midst. Our gathering together is called temple. They will be with you together and shall be in you. Glory to God. Did you see that? Amen. So we are God's temple. Our garden is his temple. Our garden in him is God's temple. Hallelujah. Are you following me? So we are called God's temple because we are gathered in him, in Christ. Never forget that. At all. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's see something. So, if you see 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and say, don't you know your bodies are the, don't you know you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? It's referring to this same part. Our garden is called temple. So we began to looking at some things. So as temple of God, right? As God's temple together, our identification in Christ, our union with Christ, we are God's temple. Therefore, what do we call ourselves? We say we are brethren. Hallelujah. We are what? Brethren. Brethren means adelphos, from the same source. Hallelujah. So we began looking at how do we treat each other. Right? We began looking at that fact. How do we treat each other? How do we treat each other? We said we should treat each other with love. We said that. With love. And treat each other with love. We demonstrate love to each other. Okay. John, 1 John. Love is our nature. 1 John chapter 4. Let's see this. 1 John 4. So, I told us something. I said, our conduct among believers is a flow from our nature. Right? The flow from our nature. What is our nature? Nature of love. So we walk with men with love. Hallelujah. 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 1 John chapter 4. Look up on verses 7. Are you there? 1 John 4, 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Hallelujah. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knoweth not God, for God is love. So what is God's nature? What is God's nature? So therefore, when we love, when we walk in love, we are walking in God's nature. And is God's nature our nature? Is God's nature our nature? Hallelujah. I showed us that yesterday. I showed us that yesterday night, or yesterday morning, early hours of the morning we had a teaching vigil, and I said that to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's see some of the attributes of this nature we've received. Some of the attributes. So remember, I told you on Friday night until yesterday morning, I told you that you put it on. And when you get put on, it shows what conduct is a conduct thing, right? Put on. So you put on your nature. Hallelujah. Now when you do what put on and dwell, it means you take of what is yours. So that means when you say put on love, put on charity, which is put on love, it means it is yours. Hallelujah. It's my nature. So I wear it on. Hallelujah. I put on what is mine. So that means walking in love shouldn't be alien to the believer. Walking in love shouldn't be alien to you. It's your nature to walk in love. Hallelujah. It's your nature. So what we should be surprised should be the believer that's not walking in love. Why should a believer hate? Who saw it? Hallelujah. We saw it in Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous of his brother. He allowed strife in his heart. And I said, you can only know the beginning of strife. You can't know the end of it. You can know how it started, but you can't know where, how it went. Cain knew how it started. He was angry, but he didn't know how it ended. He killed his brother. And God asked him, where is your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? So that means we will have a duty of care to one another. I say that to God. We have a duty of care. We have a duty of care. Duty of care. What God has achieved in the world is unity. I showed us. What God has achieved in the earth is unity. What UN cannot do, United Nations cannot do, God has done it in Christ. Hallelujah. God has done it in Christ. What UN cannot do, what NATO cannot do, what AU cannot do, in Christ, God has achieved the union in the world. When man tried to unite themselves in in Genesis chapter 11, what happened? We saw confusion. You see that? Hallelujah. So that means it's God that unites man in Christ. And Paul will say there's neither Greek nor Hebrew. There's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither born nor free. There's neither master nor slave. When we come together, we are one in Christ. Hallelujah. That means there's no social discrimination. There's no status discrimination. There's no age discrimination. There's no tribal discrimination. We are all in Christ. Hallelujah. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. Hallelujah. So, we have a duty of care to one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, let's see some of the attributes of love. 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody, let's get to 1 Corinthians 13. From verses 1. It says, though I speak in the tongues of men, and in the and that of angels, I have not charity. Now that word charity is love. So I will not rather call charity, but call love. I walk not in love. I become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have the faith that I could move mountains, and I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to the burnt, and I have not love, it profited me nothing. So it means, your good deeds, I said this to us, your good deeds must proceed from your nature. Amen. If you are doing good and you don't have, you are not in Christ, your goodness is nothing. Amen. Okay, are you hearing me? Glory to God. I just thought to say that to us. Now continue. It says, verse 4. Now this is why I need you to pay attention. It says, love suffered long. Is that patience? Love suffered long. So love means I will be patient with the brother. I'll be patient with brethren. I'll be patient. Hallelujah. Love suffered long. That's patience. Long suffering, right? Right? He said, do you find this with God? Right? The Bible says the long suffering of our God is salvation. Salvation. Hallelujah. It says, love envieth not. Envieth not. Is not jealous. Hallelujah. He says, love vomits not itself. Is not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Vomits not itself. That is, it's not rash. It's not harsh. No. He said, does not behave itself or similarly. Seeketh not his own, but and is not easily provoked. Meaning, is not anger. Anger is not found in love. And it doesn't think evil. Love doesn't think evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. He bears all things and believes all things. Hope all things and endures all things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Love bears all things. Believes all things. Bears all things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. Love believes the best of people. Learn to believe the best of people. Learn to believe the best. Believe people. Not just in words, believe them. I can never, ever, 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 ever trust anybody again. No. Say, did you see what they've done to me? Someone asked that question during our teaching meeting. And they said, what if somebody has wronged you and they don't want to do business with a Christian? Some people say that. They can never, ever, ever, ever do business with a Christian again. No, that's rubbish. You shouldn't say things like that. Hope I heard it. You shouldn't say things like that. I can never, ever, ever. Who are you? Hallelujah. Amen. Love believes people. Believes the best of people. Glory to God. Hope you're hearing me. Hope you're hearing me. Believe people. See the best in people. Glory to God. Glory to God. Love doesn't envy. Doesn't allow strife. Look up Genesis chapter 13 verse 8. Abraham will say to Lot, he said, let there be no strife, please, between you and me. Between my sheep, between my headsmen and your headsmen. Headsmen, yeah. Say, for we be brethren. Say, we be brethren. Meaning, what should not be found among believers is strife. Around you, strife. I want another believer, I had it. Envy. Say, believer, you are working, you are earning 50,000. Another believer, maybe your disciple now got a job and it's earning 400,000. You're not doing like this. Why would you do like that? Amen. Amen. If you be happy that your brethren has got something doing, has a better job. Even if, though he's paying like 10 tenths of your 10 cents of your salary, rejoice with him. Stop it. Hallelujah. The moment you begin to envy. Some people don't know what they are chasing. They are chasing clouds. Just because you saw this brother wear these boots and he's looking fine, you go and buy it and wear it because you want to compete. What are you competing? You are chasing clouds. I said it. Somebody bought, for example, somebody bought iPhone 15 and it was giving you. You did not know. You started saving all your salary. You are becoming thin. You think you are fasting. Yeah, you are not fasting. Just to buy the same thing. What are you chasing? Who is chasing you? Who are you are dragging what? And you don't buy that because the whole difference between the 14 and the 11 that you are using is just camera. Them in the world shall perish with them and the things that they have. Just camera. Everything that one can do, yours can do. I never thought of it that way. Think of it now. Rubbish. You are not envying. Camera that you cannot be taking picture every day of your life. You take picture every day. Some of you don't take pictures when you are done with church. After all the Holy Ghost meeting. After all the spirit. Oh, these are the best days of my life. Woo, woo. Now go downstairs. Now go and snap picture there. Are you going to see all your pictures? Now go and snap picture there. Some kiss. Not the some kiss. And it's the phone that you borrow to snap. Come on. I'm telling you, there's no need to envy. What are you hearing me? There's no need for that. Hallelujah. Let me get into some other details. You can also read Galatians 5:22. Walking in the Spirit. It says, okay, let's just look at Galatians 5:22 fast. Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. What is the fruit of the Spirit? love. Now, the rest there you have, joy, peace, patience, kindness are all product of love. So what does love do? In love, there is joy, there is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, in love, these are the attributes of love. Joy, peace, long-suffering. Did you see that before? Long-suffering, patience. Did you see that? It's a gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Love. Love will, you know, when you walk, when you are walking, know you're walking in love, you put on love, there's a way you react to believers. How do you react when a believer is in distress? How do you react when a believer is in trouble, or a believer has been overtaken in sin, or a believer has fallen? How do you react? You take it as gift? Do you take it as gift? Say, ha! See that brother? Come, let me give you gift. That's all this is. The guy goes still. Ha! Oh, that shall never end, though, for church. No! Hallelujah! What do you do when you hear the story that the believer was involved in something that is in the flesh? Maybe a brother or sister does something wrong to you. We are coming there. We say you should forgive. We're getting there. Now, and you see that, oh, this doesn't do something wrong around you or to you. I say, ha! Bro, bro! I just started telling people. How do you handle a believer in distress? Or do you say, God catch him? Or is that a God catch him? No. How do you handle it? When the news gets to you, how do you feel? This is out of my notes. But look at when David heard that Saul was dead in a battle. When he heard it, the person that came to give him the gift was happy. Came to give him the gift. How do you receive such kind of gift also? Maybe not to you, but you are at the receiving end of a gift that something wrong has happened to a believer. You are not smiling. David said, say, tell it nothing, God. Say, proclaim it not in the street of Ascalon. He said, lead the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lead the dead daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Say, how are the mighty fallen? He was weeping. Say, tell it nothing, God. That is, don't put it on social media. No! Don't put it in the daily. Don't put it on Telegram. Don't put it on your photos. That your brother has done something wrong. Don't put it. Amen. Don't put it. No. No. Don't take it to gist lovers. No. Don't put it in Insta blog. No. Don't take it to Insta. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't do it. Don't. How are you hearing me? Say, leave the daughters of the Philistines with God. Because that's what Satan wants. Satan doesn't want men to believe in God. So he gets up and says, that's not enough, I don't like going to church. Do you see? Can you see what you are helping Satan to do? So don't say it. I'm going to teach you how to handle such things. But your duty is not to broadcast. You are not to deal without batteries. You have batteries. Your batteries, you have control. Hope you're hearing me. You have control. You have control. You know when to match in the brakes. Hope you're hearing me. Stop it. Stop taking gifts of men of God around. Stop taking gifts of brothers and sisters around. It's not of God. Hope you're hearing me. Don't be a gift lover. Gift lover is a word that you don't be a gift lover yourself. They are looking for gist lovers. There's a lot of gist lovers in the town. There's not only gist lovers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So do I respond when a believer is overtaken in sin or in distress. Look at Abraham. Abraham. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham heard, verses 14, that Lot has been taken. What did he do? He carried his soldiers. He went to rescue his brother. He carried his men. Let's go and rescue him. Hallelujah. He went to help out. When you hear a brother is in distress, what do you do? You say, God, don't catch him. No! If you are in the position to help, spring into it immediately. What are you hearing me? Don't hold back your help. Don't hold back your help. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So God reached out. And so we mirror that where we are. When we have the capacity to help, we must help. Hallelujah. When we have so Abraham had capacity to help and went out to defend his brother. To rescue his brother. Hallelujah. Hope you hear me. So your friends, I remember one time like that, a friend of mine in the office, I didn't say this to anybody, but a friend of mine in the office had an issue. An issue was concerning phone that was sent. And that phone now entered, I don't know what happened. The phone and the person that was to deliver the phone were in police station. And I was around, I was at this conversation yesterday and I was laughing. And I was around when that day, the next day was supposed to be a public holiday. That was during the election period last year, I guess. Either last year or last year. When was the election last year? So what did they do last year? Because this was 2 years ago. I know I was still doing my master's there, so it was 2 years ago. So, and it was on a Friday, it was on a Thursday, there would be public holiday on a Friday, and police people were already patrolling. Police people were already patrolling. Everybody in the office refused to help this person. The person came to meet me as a friend and said, smash, XYZ. I said, okay, let's go. Let's go to the police station. People in the office began to discourage me. Yeah. Tomorrow is public holiday. Ah, it's the Monday. I mean, there is one police. They catch it. I said, no. He's a friend. Let's go. And with boldness, we drove into the police station. And we collected the thing. And when we came back to the office, people said, like, ah, you came back. I said, why you do that? I said, you should go the extra mile for your friend. Just a friend. How much more those who are in Christ? You have an opportunity to help us. You are holding back. You are holding back. No. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some people, you know that, I'm going to say this. Some people, you know that, church is planning believers convention and they say pay a particular amount that was given to you by your pastor. And now there is no need. Maybe that amount. You don't have excess money. More money. You say, oh, they say I should only pay, in quote, 5,000. I paid my 5,000. And yet, the people are still struggling. Let me tell you, whenever we're having a special meeting, for example, and the budget has not been met, some other people pay extra. You might not be told to pay extra. So what if you have extra? Who will give extra? Say, no, I don't want to. No. When you're in a position to help, don't hold back. And say, we are brethren. What about your enemy? Don't hold back. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Getting closer. Amen. In chapter 18. Now Abraham, in chapter 18 of Genesis, Abraham at this point cannot use headsmen to go and save Lot. Now the Lord showed up to Abraham and I told him he wants to that there's going to be the destruction of Sodom. He said that Sodom was going to be destroyed. What did Abraham do? Abraham began to intercede. He began to pray. You see that? Amen. He began to do what? He prayed for the salvation of Lot and his family and righteous people that are in Sodom. He prayed for them. That is Genesis chapter 18 from verse 21 to 31. He prayed. Say, Lord, for adventure there are 50 people. Will you save the line? Say, there are 50, I will say. Say, Lord, for adventure there are 40. For adventure there are 30. There are 20. There are 10. He was interceding for his brother. Hallelujah. So that means, when I hear that a believer, when I see that a believer is in distress, is in a problem, I should pray. I should have that as a point of duty to always pray for believers. I should pray for believers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Question is, imagine Abraham did not pray. Lot and the family would have died. Hope you know that. Imagine Abraham did not pray. For Abraham prayed. Hallelujah. Abraham prayed. Abraham prayed. So I have a duty of praying for a brother. I have a duty of praying. We have a duty of praying for one another. We pray for each other. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if you say we are brethren, ask yourself the question, are we praying for each other? When last have you prayed for your local church? When last have you prayed for the brethren in the local church? Pray to the end that they are delivered from wicked and unreasonable men in their natural affairs. When have you prayed for them that they are bold? When have you prayed for them that their sales grow, that their discipleship, that their disciples grow? When have you prayed for them that things work out well for them in the natural? When a brother tells you about his distress, do you just hear it as a gist? Or you say, let's agree together. Learn to say that to yourself. When a brother is telling you, oh, this is what is happening to me here. Whatever I hear, I say, oh, I've heard you. Oh, sorry, yeah. No worry. No, no, no. What you should say, leave the sympathy. Leave the, no. Nobody needs that. A brother shouldn't tell a brother if there are problems so that he can get sympathized with. If that is what you have, if that is what you want, then there's something wrong with your brain. Sympathy has never helped anybody. How many of you have yeah, helped? I'm not feeling like, hey, yeah, did you get hit? They stole my phone. Hey, yeah! Did they give your phone to stole that? See, I don't know. They just said, let's pray for me. Hey, is it prayer I will chop? Is it a yeah you chop? Nonsense. Hey, yeah! Woo! I feel for you. Eh? How does that make you feel? Better? Nonsense. But when you tell your brother a problem, say, sir, here's this problem. I say, we trust God together. Right? Let's trust the Lord together. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Where you are, let's just pray together. From where you are, we are agreeing faith that nothing happens to him in the name of Jesus. Right? Let's just pray. Right? And in faith, it can be over the phone. And you pray. Not for gist. Not for gist. Open your enemy. Not for gist. Glory to God. Glory to God. That means we should be available to help. We should be available to pray for. Right? We should be available to help, to pray. Last week we said we should be available to forgive. The believer should forgive easily. Ask yourself, last week to today, do you easily forgive? Do you easily forgive? Do you easily forgive?
do you easily forgive? How long does it take you to forgive? Somebody heard this. Some people would say, I've forgiven you, but I will never, ever, ever, ever forget. Amen. You forgive and you forget. Hallelujah. Some people only forgive with their mouth. Forgive you. Forget. Easily forgive. Some people will fall for, I will not forgive you until I do my own back. How many of you have heard that? I will do my own back. I will never forgive until I do my own back. So is that forgiveness? Say, this is done. I will do my own back. Ah, and yet, I showed you, Jesus said, Robert slaps you by one cheek, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek means forgive. Let it go. Say, let it go. No! No! Ah! Let it go. Amen. Forgive. It's easy. Say, sir, it's not easy. It's not easy. You forgive. How easy do you forgive? Learn to forgive immediately. You forgive even before. You see, let me tell you. The problem is, people learn to wait for people to come and ask them, please forgive me. Now be this time. I will think about it. You have a problem. Say, I will think about it. Let me think about it. Or say, forgive me. Please. This is the reason why people are hearing you. Because pastor is here. You hurt me. At the end of it, what happens? Forgive immediately. So, I'll teach you something. When people hurt you, when people offend you, forgive them before they even ask you to forgive them. I learned that. Just tell yourself, I'm forgiving this person. I'm not thinking about it. Now, some people think when, oh sir, I'm telling you what people do to me. Sir, I'm sorry. I say, oh, it's nothing. Pastor is from you. From day one, I just allow it go. Oh, I think when you come, I'm not giving you sermon. Sometimes I can't even remember what you did to me. Are you sure? I'm telling you the truth. I don't keep details of such rubbish. I keep details of what God has done, not details of those things. Hallelujah. I'm telling you the truth. Let things go. Let easily forgive. Easily. Genesis chapter 45. You find Joseph and his brothers. His brother did evil to him. They sold him to Sambisa Forest. That's what it means. They sold him to Sambisa. And now lied that he was dead. So imagine that thing. Your own brother. From the same mama, the same papa, the same womb. You know, that's what it means, brother. Eh? Sell you out. Put it in context. Maybe a believer buy you. Where is ba? To ba somebody. To ba is a Greek word for show you. It do you seke. The more you look, the less you see. He said, ah! Pastor, my brother! I will never forget. Amen. They sold him. He became a slave. Imagine from a son to a slave. A son in his father's house to a slave. A slave. He started washing plates. They were buying you as though they are buying fish. That's what he became. Sold him to Sambisa. But from there, he became a prime minister. Hallelujah. And now, there was now famine in the whole world. And his brothers now came. You know, after years, they said, ah! This kind God,
Another one, no deal. Ah, hey, hey, this kind God, another one, no deal.
Ah,
that's how God has done it. He has done it for me. My brothers are here, so beg me, I'll show them. God, Jesus. You know that's what he would have done. Say, oh yeah, put them in prison. He sold me, Amy.
Ah,
look at me now, look at my life. And I come out and I say, ha ha, where are they, all of them. Say, put them, lodge them, or kill them. You sold me, you'll be slaves, I bet you. Ha, I am Joseph. You know your quickly say, I am Joseph, the one you sold. Ha ha, you're in trouble. God, hold on. Do you know what I suffered? We were busy eating macaroni, eating pandeya. I was sold as slave. I suffered. My eyes see my ash. So today, you see pepper soup. When I'm done with you. No, he didn't do that. He saw his brother. And when he told them, I'm Joseph, they were afraid. He said, No. Go and bring our father. When their father came, he took them to the capital city, Goshen. He gave them the best house to live. He's not forgiving you from day one. So don't worry. Hallelujah. That's what you do to brothers. Hallelujah. You don't allow the grudge to stay. You don't. No matter what it is. No matter what it is. You don't allow it to stay. What are you doing? Learn it. You are a believer. Don't allow it to stay. Some people will be counting. Jesus, they ask Jesus, how many times should my brother offend me before I forgive? Jesus said, 7 times 70. 70 times 7 rather. 70 times. So that means if I see that in a day. So imagine Felicia is counting it. Isaac, 1. You have a book register. 2, 3, 4. You've offended me 7 times. 350 times. 399, 472, remaining 8 times today. If you, I'm counting for you. Oh, 490, you are gone. I will never forgive. No, Jesus is saying easily for Jesus. That's what he's saying. Easy. You sang it. It is easy, right? You walk in your own easily. You just forgive. Hallelujah. So I say to you, you don't forgive when somebody comes to ask for forgiveness. You forgive when the wrong is done to you. What about you already? You forgive easily. Don't wait for them to come to talk. No. You don't forgive. And then you walk as though it never happened. Now forgive. Now me hand. It didn't even say sorry. Because he's not forgiven. Hallelujah. They're waiting for sorry. Glory to God. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Who betrayed him? Judah. Amen. Who denied him? Peter. When he resurrected. He said, go and tell my brethren and Peter. He said, go and tell my brother. I didn't say that, Peter. I warned him that when the call crows, he will be able to tell Peter I'm coming for his life. No! He said, I'm Peter. Go and tell him about this. Hallelujah. Amen. Easily forgive. Oh, the one lady. Oh, the one lady. Easily forgive. Okay, that Peter guy. Tell him I'll deal with him. Brother, he met Peter. I said, Peter, you feed my sheep. He said, Peter, you feed my lamb. Hallelujah. Amen. Say, I easily forgive. No, say it because you mean it. I easily forgive from today. I don't bear grudges. Hallelujah. Look at Colossians 3, verses 13. Watch quickly to Colossians 3, 14. It says, verse 13. And some of us say, put on therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved. It's a bowels of mercy. It's a put on. Put on means it's available to you. Hallelujah. Endure. Put it on. It's available to you. Say, put on. What should you put on? Bowels of mercy. Hallelujah. Bowels of mercy. That word I told you on Friday night, that mercy is a word used for God. So he said you should put on. This is God's nature of showing mercy. So you wait. You wait. Be merciful. Hallelujah. In a kindness, be kind. Humbleness of mind. Kindness. Some people only do kind things to people that do good to them. And you are evil for those who are evil. No, you are kind. Hallelujah. Kindness. Say humbleness of mind. Meekness. Not something. Say forbearing one another. Forbearing. Bear one another. Accommodate one another. I told you that, right? Accommodate believers. For people, because you are now, and that is very vital. I'm going to say it in church. I said I'll say it in church after I said it on Friday night. I said, listen to me. You must be ready to accommodate one another. Hey, brother, I stay with you. You cannot forbear. Forbear means I will entertain you to my space. I will not get familiar because we are staying together. I will not be familiar. And that's the problem. People get too familiar. Two best friends that used to have, two sisters that used to respect themselves. Now because Sister A is now staying with Sister B, they now got so familiar. When Sister A started with Sister B, they were doing things. Sister A. Sister B would not allow Sister A to fetch water. But after 1 month or so, Sister B would not say, hey, you go and fetch water. I'm not your slave. You cannot forbear. You going to say that to yourself? You see finish. See finish. Don't have see finish towards one another. That's what I'm saying. Amen. It's not, don't have see finish. Amen. Hold people in, forbear people. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4:32. I said this is one of the few scriptures, one of the first scriptures I learned after John 3:16 years back. It says, and be a kind, don't be harsh, be a kind, one to another. I say tender hearted. Do you know what? Forgiving. Forgiveness is God's nature. Forgiveness is our nature. Forgiving one another. It says, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. That means this attitude we're talking about, we mirror it from the resurrection. We mirror it from Christ. We've seen how Christ forgave us while we are yet sinners. We forgive people even before they come to ask us for mercy. Amen. We forgive them willingly. Willingly. For we be brethren. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Easily forgive. I easily forgive. Hallelujah. So we began looking at last week. How do I handle an offending brother? I told you easily forgive. Right? Easily forgive. So how do I handle somebody that has offended me in church? Offended me bad in church. First of all, forgive. We looked at that also last week. You treat him as a publican. But, you know, you saw the template Jesus gave in Matthew 18. He said, first of all, you meet the brother. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God has somewhere here. Okay, pass it. Hallelujah. You meet the brother. You meet the brother and ask and talk to the brother. Glory to God. And talk to the brother. Or meet the sister. Well, I say we are all brethren, right? Nobody is sister. We are all brethren. Amen. Amen. So you meet the brother and then you talk about it. Have that conversation. Hallelujah. Yeah? Have the conversation, I'm forgiving you, but I just thought to let you know, this thing you did is wrong. I'd better say, never ever tell me that rubbish. The Bible says, tell another person that is in church, which is like your cell leader. Don't make it a gist. I've always told you. Don't make it a gist. I remember one time like that, a brother said he saw one of my friends that was falling. He had a bad dream about him. I came to tell him like a gist. So the guy looked at him. My friend, so they looked at him and said, what did you do after you saw it? Hey, I came to tell you that man, you know. He said, no. I'm not going to accept your vision or your prophecy. He said, why? And I said, why? He said, what you... He now told him, we're young, we're in FS3. He said, what you should do when you see things like that about people, you pray for them first. And hear what God will ask you to do. Not rushing to come and tell me. He said, so go and pray. He told him, go and pray. Amen. It's not gist. The Holy Ghost is not a gist mania. Amen. Not gist mania. No. Hallelujah. He shows you things for a reason. So go and pray about it. Go and pray for me. Glory to God. So how do you handle disputes between brethren? You talk to the person, right? We saw that last week. You talk to the person. You tell your cell leader that the mouth of two, then he doesn't hear, then you say it to your pastor, right? And when he doesn't now listen to your pastor, doesn't want to change, what would you do? You treat him as a publican. How do you treat him as a publican? You love him. Forgive him. Allow it go. That's what it means. He says, where two, he now says, whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Right? And he's talking about what is bound on earth that is bound in heaven, forgiveness of sins. So you forgive the person and let it go. Hope you're hearing me. So that means we must learn to easily forgive. Learn it. Learn it very well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because I told you that in that Matthew 18, that's the reason why in verse 21, when Jesus spoke to them and said, where two or three are gathered, Peter as a publican, was the reason why Peter would not ask in verse 21, how many times should I forgive? So they know how you treat a publican is forgiveness of sins. Do you understand? That's how you treat a publican. Forgiveness of sins. So you forgive the person. Are you following me? You do what? Forgive the person. So let's get into something. Okay, quickly. 1 Corinthians 6. Should a believer take another believer to court? I always think of getting there, but I always talk at this church every Sunday. Oh my. I trust the Lord that we'll get in there next week. Hallelujah. Amen. So when Paul, now let's deal with Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 first, and then we'll look at other things next week. Now look at Paul. He said, there are none of you having a matter against the brother, go to law before the unjust and not before saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? So he's saying that they had issues, strife, envy within them, amongst them, 1 Corinthians 6, amongst them. And they are taking the matter to court, to the unjust. It is the same thing what I'm saying. So Paul is writing from Jesus. A brother has offended you in church. The first place you are taking it to is as a gist. That is the unjust. Hallelujah. Taking it to the unjust. It becomes a gist in town. Matters in the church are now being handled by unbelievers. No, Paul said no. We are not wise then. Has no wisdom. Hallelujah. Now, what Paul is teaching them here is different from actions and the consequences of actions. Take note. It's different from actions and the consequences of actions. He's talking about here, what is referring to here? Listen to me now. What is referring to here? He's dealing with an erring brother in church. Right? And he's saying directly, because we're going to see elsewhere when Paul says that the government is for good and not for evil. In fact, Paul will call the government ministers of God. wonderful Paul. I love Paul. Hallelujah. Amen. But truth be told, you have a problem with the boy. I don't take it to be unjust. That's what Paul is saying. What are you hearing me? And what was their issue? It was not business deal. It was strife, envy. Did that? Strife, envy. He says, don't you have people that can judge it amongst you? Did that? Can you judge it amongst you? I take it to the book. So you must situate it in that context. What did he go to court? He said, don't you know that you judge angels? How much more the smallest matter? Smallest matter amongst you. You are making it a gist in town. Did you see that? So Paul is teaching them to deal with issues first, as Jesus has taught to deal with issues. Hallelujah. 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 He's telling them to deal with issues as Jesus has taught them to deal with issues. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hope you are with me now. Hope you are with me now. Amen. Amen. So, the believer should walk easily in forgiveness. That's what Paul is saying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is no wise amongst you? No man that can be able to judge between his brethren? So he said, I see that there's no boy that can judge this matter. Right? That means issues like that should be dealt first in church. Hallelujah. Amen. So what Paul has done is to bring in what Jesus has said. What Jesus has said, what Paul has done is to bring it in to see that you don't take matters that should be handled in church to the unbelievers. You see that? You don't take it to unbelievers. So that is why he said, can't you judge this thing? It's a small matter. A brother offends you. No, we don't forgive. Look at what he said. I want you to see this again. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Okay. Let's look at verse 3. So know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things of believers? So say, if there is, I mean, if then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother go to law with brother and before unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault amongst you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? And why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Now he said, why not see wrong? When he said to be defrauded, don't say, you not allow yourself to come and defraud me. No. Allow yourself to be that. Remember I told you, it's not English as you think. Right? Amen. So why not allow yourself to be wrong? What I mean wrong is, that's what I told you, easily forgive. Right? Easily forgive. Oh, don't worry. Right? What about saying that to the person? Hey, don't worry. Let's allow it to be. They know. I don't want to exalt. You want to exalt. Want to now prove. Want to prove who is wrong. No. A believer shouldn't do that like that. You should easily forgive. Like I said, even before the person asks you for forgiveness. Easily forgive and move on with the person. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, like I said to you, this is on forgiving the person yourself. Man, there is a difference between this. Or, it's the same, you forgive. But this is not dealing with the consequences of actions. Amen.